I promise you I will not go overtime because I wouldn't like to work in a nursery. I don't know very much about plants and flowers and bushes and things like that, so I would not look forward to working in a nursery. And my brother John Phelan sort of introduced the subject because we'd like to talk about the return of the Lord, both in the meeting tonight and in the meeting tomorrow night, Lord willing, be I not in the nursery. But John sort of threw all the things together and he announced 40-cent soda pop. And then on the back of that, he mentioned the return of the Lord. I got the impression John doesn't want any soda pop left over when the Lord comes. So. If tomorrow night he lowers it to 20 cents, I'm going to figure he knows more about the return of the Lord than I do. We're starting off tonight in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 24. A portion that does not actually refer to the rapture of the Lord, but to the time of the revelation of the Lord, but there's so many similarities between the rapture and the revelation concerning things going on here on earth that I think it's very apropos and applicable. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 29 and going down through verse 39. Matthew 24 and verse 29 through verse 39. Matthew here by the Holy Spirit tells us, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it, or literally he, know that he is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. I find in evangelical circles today a great interest in the return of the Lord, but the emphasis is on the wrong thing. I find a great deal of interest these days on the man of sin, not on the Lord Jesus Christ. I find Christians who will go to any kind of a conference, although I think that we would get more people out if we wouldn't call them conferences anymore. I think we need to call them seminars. We'd get more people out. People go to seminars either than they go to conferences. Right on? Okay. I like the books you gave us, by the way. Yes. Now, you've had your time this afternoon. You have to keep quiet now. You know, the folks that listen to these tapes, if there are any folks that ever do listen to these tapes, miss a lot because they don't know what goes on visually, you know. I wonder who's talking to you. Hopefully they didn't get his remarks at all on the tape, but anyway. I find a great deal of interest in 666. And periodically there'll be pamphlets and booklets and things that'll go through evangelical circles that'll have 666 on it, you know. And they'll say, watch your check stubs because 666 is in there. And watch your Sears Roebuck credit card because 666 is in it. I told my wife, give me your Sears credit card because we've got to destroy it. And that's the last I heard about that. Didn't get that. And people are concerned, dear friends, with the wrong things today. With the wrong things today. We were at a meeting over in the Tampa area and on the way back through Orlando, we're coming through on Interstate 4, and we're following a gasoline tanker, and I said, look at the serial number on that tanker. It was number 666. I said to my wife, The Antichrist owns that tanker, you see. And then we got back home, and she said, before you put the car away, go down to the garden store and get me some 100% organic fertilizer for the plants. I went down and I bought it. You know what it said on the side of the bag? That's right. It said 666. Well, I bought it because I'm more afraid of her than I am of him, so I bought it. But if you want to get people in your assembly that have never been there before and probably won't come back again, you advertise meetings that have to do with Antichrist and will the United States fight Russia. In fact, there's a group that starts churches this way by advertising these sorts of things in your town. People are interested in this. What is the mark of the beast? And so on and so forth. But we're not concerned with an event. We're concerned with a person. The return of the Lord. And I refuse to get all uptight and all excited about 666 or things on check stubs or reading about fictionalized accounts of what's going to happen during the tribulation, because as I tell folks, I don't plan to participate. I don't plan to be here, do you? I hope not. I hope you don't plan to participate either. Look at some of the things we have. For instance, over, keep your finger here in Matthew 24. We'll get over it eventually, just before nursery time. Titus chapter 2. Second chapter of Titus. Titus chapter number 2 and verse 11. Titus 2, verse number 11. Here Titus, in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now usually that's as far as we go with the grace of God. We say, what's the grace of God do? The grace of God is responsible for our salvation. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But then there's a number of verses that tells you what the grace of God continues to do for you. It's not only effective in your salvation, it's effective in making you a spiritual believer. And the grace of God, once you are saved, goes on to teach you certain things. That's what Titus goes on to say here. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. The grace of God saves us, then the grace of God expects us to say no to non-Christ-like things. Now that's plain and simple. There's nothing unconscious here, there's nothing magical here, there's nothing automatic here. The grace of God teaches you that when you as a Christian come across some sort of a temptation that is a sin, or it's self-centered, or it's non-Christ-like, the grace of God expects you to say no. Expects you to say no. But we don't live in an age today that likes to say no to itself. We live in a very permissive age. I want to do anything I want to do, but I don't want to assume the responsibility for it. But the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men and goes on to teach us that what? That denying, saying no to these sorts of things, ungodliness, worldliness, lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not looking for 666. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You have three L's there. Teaching says that you are learning. In that same 12th verse, you have another L, which is living. And in verse 13, you have the third L, which is looking. That's what the Christian is supposed to be doing today. He's supposed to be learning, and he's supposed to be living, and he's supposed to be looking. But he's not looking for the tribulation. That certainly wouldn't be a blessed hope if I thought I had to go through the tribulation. I'm looking for the blessed hope, and then the Holy Spirit explains to me who that blessed hope is. It's the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking for a person, and it's not old 666. And I hope you believe that tonight. If you believe you have to go through the tribulation, you don't have a blessed hope tonight. You have a frightening experience ahead of you. But this is what we read in the Word of God, the wonderful Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And that's what the grace of God does for you. Are you zealous of good works tonight? I hope you are. Hope you are. Zealous of good works, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people. Some of us are more peculiar than others. We had a fellow at our assembly a while back, and he said, we have a new assembly, and we're meeting in a building called the Odd Fellows Hall. And concerning the folks that we have, it's aptly named. Well, it doesn't mean strange people here. It means very precious people. People who are a treasure as far as God is concerned. Now, That's where it's told in Titus. Might go back a little farther if you want, back to 1 John chapter 3. John tells us about the same thing by the help of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear." I'm not looking for 666. I'm not looking for tribulation. I'm looking for him, for the blessed hope. "When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Not as he was, but as he is, the glorified Christ. We've never seen him that way before. "We shall see him as he is." And now, here's the zinger. Verse number 3. "And every man," or every Christian, literally, not just male here, "every believer that hath this hope in him," on Christ. The hope is not in us, it's in Christ that we have this hope. "And every Christian that has this hope in Christ purifies himself even as he is pure." Now, if you really believe in the return of the Lord, you're operating in this verse. You're interested in constant revival. In the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 tell us about revival there. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 tell us about revival in the New Testament. And every believer who really believes tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again purifies himself. He is in a state of constant revival. My, that hits pretty close to home, doesn't it? It's pretty close to home. Why? Well, this is perfectly logical. When you are looking for the appearance of someone that you want to see that you haven't seen for a long time, you're very much conscious of the soon appearance of that person. You get especially dressed up. The house is especially made clean, and you have the things all cooked up and in the freezer and so on and so forth. We husbands are told to wash the automobiles and then put them in the garage and then shut the garage door. Why we need to have clean cars in the garage, I don't know, but that's part of the game that we play, you see. And every time you hear a car door slam, you run to the door, you run to the window. Maybe he's here. Maybe she's here. And John says this is the way the Christian is. But I'm afraid we're not always that way. One lady told me one time, "I hope the Lord doesn't come for 5 years because I'll have my mortgage paid off by then." I want to leave things neat and tidy. Why should I burden my unsaved relatives with my mortgage? I want to have everything cleaned up. Another Christian said to me a little bit more seriously, "I hope the Lord doesn't come for a while. I'm having too good a time." I think there's something wrong with that reasoning. Something wrong with that. Are you really looking for the Lord? Well, we're not interested in looking for signs, because there were some who came to the Lord one day and said, "Give us a sign." And he says, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." And I don't want to be either evil nor adulterous, do you? I don't want to be seeking after a sign. But the Lord, coming back here to Matthew 24, says, here's some situations that you can look to tell what the situation is. He says, "Of that day and hour," verse 36 of Matthew 24, "knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, Lord, we weren't there when Noah was living. You're going to have to tell us what the days of Noah were like. All right, he says, I'll do that. And then he begins in verse number 38 of your chapter there in your Bible, "As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Now, you notice that in any of these things the Lord mentions here, there's not a sin among them. He could have said a lot of things differently about the days of Noah. He could have mentioned a lot of gross sins that were going on at the time, but none of the things that the Lord catalogued in this passage are sins. None of them. And so the subtlety, then, that the Lord would have us to know is, watch out for the things that are perfectly legitimate in your life. You can become so enamored of those and so busy keeping those wheels moving that you squeeze the coming of the Lord right out of your experience. Not a matter here of righteousness or unrighteousness. It's a matter of allowing the good things of life, the legitimate things of life, to squeeze out the better things. And this is usually the problem that the Christian has. Not a matter of sin or non-sin, not a matter of righteousness or unrighteousness. It seems to be a problem of the good squeezing out the best in the Christian's life. Going for those things which are not the top of the heap. And I submit to you again, these things that the Lord speaks of here, days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, provided you do it in moderation. I'm trying to hold my tummy in while I say that. Although I don't know whether we can live out this week here at Mid-South or not. We've been having some wonderful food, haven't we? Why we dash to the snack shop afterwards, I don't know. But this seems to be par for the course as far as Bible conferences go. My wife and I often laugh about it. Whatever Bible conference we go to, we always gather at the dining room door at the appropriate time. And then you and I readily confess one to another. I don't know why I'm standing here. I'm still full from lunch. I don't know. Boy, and that bell rings or somebody says, come on in. You don't want to stand in front of the door. You're going to have footprints all the way up and down your back. You're going to be trampled in the rush. We don't go to eat. We just go for the fellowship, don't we? Nothing wrong with eating and drinking. Bless your heart, don't eat and drink for a year and see what happens to you. You'll die, but you'll be so skinny you'll only need one pallbearer. Your one friend can be your pallbearer. Nothing wrong with eating and drinking. Provided you do it as the Lord ordained it. We need to eat and drink, keep our bodies alive. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with that, provided you marry the one the Lord has for you. After all, the whole idea of marriage was invented by the Lord, wasn't it? He created Eve, the bride, in some far corner of the garden. It's a good thing he did it, because Adam would have been looking over the Lord's shoulder telling him what kind of a wife he wanted. So the Lord did it when Adam was asleep someplace. And then the Lord came and gave the bride away. He was the first one to give the bride away. And maybe they used a ceremony like we use it today. Of course, they wouldn't have to put the part in forsaking all others, because there aren't any others there to forsake. But the Lord invented marriage. And he says, here, Adam, I have created a help suitable to you. And then later on, Paul says, the man needs the woman and the woman needs the man. There's nothing wrong with marriage, provided you do it in the will of the Lord. So that's not a sin here. But you see, the subtlety is that these folks are so beset with the legitimacies of life, that the return of the Lord was squeezed out of their consciousness. And that can happen to you and to me. You and I can become so busy doing the things of the Lord that we forget the Lord. This is the way a lot of marital troubles begin. The irritations begin. And the wife is amazed when he runs off and seeks somebody else. And she says, I was so busy keeping the house and the children and all these other things, and I was doing it for him. And he says, yeah, but you didn't have time left for me. Sometimes it goes the other way. He's so busy moonlighting and having two or three jobs so he can do this for her and buy her that or get her something else. She says, I could do well to get along with a lot less if he would spend more time with me. And this is the same sort of a thing that comes right out of Matthew chapter 24. You want to be careful of this. Beset with care. Engulfed with all the legitimate pursuits. Now, something of a similar nature is mentioned over in Luke chapter 8. Let me read it for you. This has to do with the sowing of the seed, you remember. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 7. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 7. The Lord says, some of the seed that fell, Luke 8, 7, some of it fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now, that's one thing you really have to watch out. You cannot allow parity of worldliness in your life with spiritual things. Because the worldly things always grow faster than the spiritual things do in your life. And he says here, Luke chapter 8, verse 7, if you allow the thorns to spring up with the good stuff, pretty soon the thorns are going to squeeze out the good stuff because they grow faster. And people complain about this. Why is it the weeds grow always faster than the grass does in my yard? Well, this is the way it is, and this is what the Lord says. You cannot enjoy spirituality and worldliness, because sooner or later the worldliness will overcome your spirituality. Now, the disciples didn't quite understand what the Lord is speaking of here, so to continue on in Luke chapter 8, they get over into verse number 14, and he explains it to them. Luke 8, 14, that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. They are saved people, but there's no maturity there. They're about the same place they were 30 years after they got saved as the night they got saved. They're still having the milk of the Word given over in Hebrews. They're still babes in Christ. because they're too beset with the cares of life, even though they are legitimate cares of this life. And I want to make that a strong point tonight. We're not talking about sins in the Christian life. We're talking about legitimate pursuits in the Christian life. But there's too many of them. Now, you may have to make a sacrifice. I know Christians that have made sacrifices along this line. We talked this afternoon about bigger houses and having white rugs so you can't have the kids come in anymore. There's a couple in one of our assemblies where this was true. They said, we used to have the kids come in, and we had leather furniture and stuff that we didn't care if they got popcorn and Kool-Aid on it and all this other sort of stuff. But then I got a better job with a bigger income, so we got a better house, and then we bought real nice furniture and white rugs and so forth. Then we couldn't have the kids over anymore because we didn't want them messing up that sort of stuff. But there was another couple who foresaw the dangers of it, and they said, we can't afford a bigger house and a better house. But I recognize that if I get more stuff, more of my time is going to have to be taken to maintain more stuff, and I'm going to have to cut down on time. Where would I find it? I'd have to cut down on my service for the Lord. So we will stay where we are, and we will not then encroach upon the time that we have for the Lord. I appreciate that sort of Christian testimony. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are absent from our assemblies on the weekends because we've got too much stuff. And they're gone every weekend. And our elders are gone. And our Sunday school teachers are gone. Because we've got too much stuff. And it makes you feel like praying for the depression again, doesn't it? Lord, we've got too much stuff. Take it all away. Of course, I can say that easily. I don't have a motor home. I don't have a boat, motor, and trailer. I've got a motorized lawnmower. But I'd hate to go back to pushing things. But the situation here is beset by care. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. In these last days, people that are hindered from serving the Lord because their lives are filled up with legitimate things, beset by care. Well, Noah's mentioned here. He lives in the same era. He's faced with the same temptations, the same problems. But Noah makes a decision. I am not going to conform to my age. I am going to serve the Lord. And if the will of the Lord is, Noah, you've got to build this big old boat. We discussed that earlier. Then he says, this is what I'm going to do. And the Lord very purposely says, as it was in the days of Noah. Here's a person who is faced with the same temptation, the same materialism, but he makes a choice. And he says, I believe it's better to go the way of the Lord. I like that. I like that. All right. He said by care. You can leave Matthew 24 now that you found it. Go over to Luke 17. The Lord says about the same thing in Luke 17 that he does in Matthew 24, except he adds something to it in Luke's account here. And in Luke chapter 17 and in verse number 26, Luke 17 and verse number 26, the Lord says in Luke 17, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so it should be also in the days of the Son of Man. Well, we read that before. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Well, we read that already. But now here's something we haven't read before. Verse 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. And again, if you will, dear friends, there's not a sin mentioned there. The Lord is consistent on this point. He adds more details concerning the context of the story of Lot, but his principle doesn't change. He says, I'm talking about pursuits that are perfectly legitimate. I'm talking about a working man here. I'm talking about a man who's providing for his own. And the Bible says if a man doesn't provide for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The Lord told the story, remember, about the rich farmer who said, what am I going to do? I've got too much stuff for my barns. I'll tear down the old barns, build bigger barns. The Lord didn't say there was anything crooked about that rich farmer. He didn't say he got rich because he had cheated his friends and his neighbors round and about. He may have been a perfectly decent person, but he hadn't taken God into account. Perfectly legitimate. Now, he says the same thing here about the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Lot. No, not only were they marrying and giving in marriage, etc., 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 but they were engaged in commerce. So if Matthew 24 deals with being beset by care, then this passage in Luke deals with being beset by commerce. Beset by commerce. The establishment of things. My career. My schooling. I can't serve the Lord. I got to go through school first. I can't serve the Lord. I've got to put the lawn in before winter comes. I can't serve the Lord. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do something else. And the Lord says, that's the way it was in the days of Lot. Buying, selling, building, planting, sowing, all the rest of it. Every perfectly legitimate thing, except that their whole lives were taken up in the pursuit of those things. And the Lord says, that's wrong. Beset by commercialism. Well, if we had time, we could note the fact that there are parallels in all of these things that they were doing. Buying, selling, building, planting, all of these things. There are parallels in the Word of God concerning things that the Christian ought to be doing along these same lines. And the Scriptures could be given. One other thing we need to know while we're right here in Luke 17, and that is in verse 32, that very, very short verse, remember Lot's wife. They were beset by care. They were beset by commercialism. They were beset also by carnality, according to the illustration of Lot's wife. Remember how it all occurred? The Lord says Sodom and Gomorrah has to go. He sent two angels, your Bible says. Well, we can turn to it back in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 19, and the angels literally had their hands full. Genesis 19 and verse number 16. Genesis 19 and 16. While he lingered, the men, that is these two angels that had come down with the Lord, these men laid hold upon his hand, Lot's hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. So the angels literally had their hands full with Lot's family. And they had to physically compel them to leave these places of doom and of judgment. And they had to compel them, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Look not backward. Look not backward. But remember, she did. Remember what happened to her. She was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, neighbor, our brother Not saw the monument to Lot's wife. Did you? On the shores of the Dead Sea over there? Oh, you took the cheap tour, didn't you? Well, we went by and the bus stopped and here's a pile of rocks, about three boulders, just piled one on top of another one, and the top boulder has a hole about this big right in the middle of it. It doesn't even look like a person, it's a pile of rocks. And the tour guide says, you know who this represents from biblical history? And I said, that's Lot's wife. And he says, that's right, how do you know? And I said, because she's got a hole in her head. But that was right. And that's supposedly where she was turned into a pillar of salt, at least according to the tradition. Why? Because she looked bad. Well, what's wrong with that? Because that's where her heart was. That's where her heart was. That's the young man, you see, who said, I hope the Lord doesn't come because I'm having too good a time. Turned into a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. But you know, something strange happens here continuing on in this passage in Genesis 19. You know, somebody else does the same thing that Lot's wife did and got away with it. The Lord didn't punish him that way. Genesis 19, verse 26. His wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt, and that's usually where we end our reading. But then verse 27 says, Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the same thing that Lot's wife did, and Abraham was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, what your Bible says? There's many different versions out these days. I'm not quite sure what any of them say anymore. But that didn't happen to him. He looked toward the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. He did the same thing that Lot's wife did, but the same thing that happened to her didn't happen to Abraham. Why? Because the heart was different. The heart was different. Now, human nature is no different in those days than it is today, or vice versa. And you remember Lot decided he wanted the well-watered plains, and they apparently, he and Mrs. Lot, apparently had four daughters. Two of them were married and two unmarried, apparently. And I can imagine in those days, maybe Mrs. Lot trying to push her daughters into a good marriage, say, Lot, we gotta go somewhere else. There isn't anybody worthwhile to marry up here in Abraham's tribe. They're all shepherd boys, And I don't want my daughters to get sunbaked and get all liney and their skin getting leathery. We got to go someplace else where there's doctors and lawyers and school teachers and that sort of thing, you see. And so I think off they went, because two of their daughters did get married. And that's where the heart of Mrs. Lot was. It was in the whole economy of the age. And even though the Lord had physically delivered her, her heart was still back in that whole carnal situation. And so the Lord says quite pointedly to us, Christian, I'm coming back. And he's closer to us now than he has ever been before. He's 2 days closer now than when we came to this place. And he says, are you beset by care, legitimate though they be? Are you beset by commercialism? You don't have time to serve the Lord because you got to promote this and do that other thing. He said, be careful. He said, are you beset by carnality? Can you talk about worldly things easier than you can talk about spiritual things? To be in the company and the fellowship of Christians, does this make you feel a little bit uneasy? Do you feel more comfortable with worldly people, with carnal people? He said, be careful. You could be beset with carnality. Lord says, as it was in those days, so shall it be in the days when I return again. Might be a time to search our hearts tonight. Lord, I'm not talking here about sin in my life. Lord, I'm talking about the legitimate things of life, that perhaps the devil has fooled me into thinking that I can spend more time with these things than you would have me to spend. Might be a good time to search our hearts tonight before we turn in to see if this is true in our life and in our hearts tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and study of the Word tonight. Eddie?
Let's turn to number 183.